goes great with the message. And I got to tell you, they got another song, even better than that, in the pipeline that they did at a Singspiration that hopefully they will bless us with soon. Tom, thank you for a great meditation. I didn't mind the crumbs on the pulpit, but I got a little worried when you were going to spill grape juice on it. Well, good. I was worried. I was about to ask Mr. Smith. I was going to say, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but this is not the woman that I married him to a week ago. But I didn't see you yet, so good. And now he's gone. So. How's baby? And I'm terrible at this. Ashley, Olivia? I knew that. Olivia, Ashley. I was just checking. Okay, Grandma, would you stand up and show off your first great-grandbaby? I hope you all know, and maybe you don't, but with your past preachers here or any preacher, in all my years in different churches, I have never come on a Sunday with a message that is particularly prepared for any group or person or any one church. You just cannot do that as a preacher. I mean, you hope God works through His Spirit, through the Word. My prayer every Sunday is for open minds, softened hearts, and that His Spirit would apply His Word in some way to His people. But you cannot stand up here and preach with some agenda or axe to grind or pointing it at a person or some event or some church, because you won't survive if you try preaching that way. And I hear sometimes, because it's just the Holy Spirit, I hear you sometimes, oh, you really stepped on people's toes that Sunday or this Sunday. I got to tell you, that's not the way the medium works, but I really stepped on my toes this week. We've just been through the book of Acts. We were talking about the Pharisees. Wednesday night now we're in Galatians. We're talking about the Judaizers. And if there were ever groups of people that were perfectionists, it was them. Perfect example in Scripture of what we're going to look at and talk about. And I forgot my Bible. Yeah. And you know what? Thank you. I'll give you the $10 later. I always saw myself as obsessive compulsive, you know, and a neat freak and all those other things that I'm sure you've been aware of a long time ago. But I never saw myself as a perfectionist. But God really worked in me and convicted me in this message and in this word. And I have to admit, if you didn't already know, I really suffer from perfectionism, and I didn't realize it, and I see it now in managing staff and programs and holding a high standard and wondering why things aren't going the way they should. It's perfectionism, and I am guilty. I am guilty. And Christianity is not attaining perfection. If you have walked with the Lord long and you're a little long in the tooth in your faith, you understand that Christianity is a process of living with God. It's not some state. It's not something we achieve, a destination. And in that process, there are going to be times when we get frustrated. I hope you heard that in the words of Paul that I read. We're going to look at them again a little more. But there's going to be times when we fall short. There's going to be times when we fall short of God's expectations, when we let ourselves down, when we let others down. There are going to be times like Paul talking in the book of Romans. And we went through Romans in Bible study. And you know that Paul talks a lot about law. He talks a lot about grace. A wonderful book. But he also talks a lot about frustration. And that's what I want to look at this morning with you. Because in Romans chapter 6, just a quick background around this passage this morning. Romans 6, Paul talks about the power of sin being broken. In verses 2 to 5, that God has given us new life. In verses 6 to 11, that God has given us new nature. In Romans 6, verses 12 to 16, that God has given us a new freedom. So he talks all about that in Romans 6. And then in Romans 7, he talks about the fact that you and I as believers, because of Christ, are no longer under the law. And I'm just kind of setting up this passage that we're looking at in Romans 8. And so we're going to look at this passage in Romans where he basically says, you know what? God's law reveals sin, but God's law does not relieve sin. Only Christ did that. And so there's a difference between us seeing our sin because of the law. The law did that. But the difference is us being able to have some sense of forgiveness because of it. And that's what Christ did. So then in Romans 8, Paul continues. He talks about how God's Spirit frees us from our sins. And in Romans 7, beginning with verse 21, go ahead and turn there if you haven't. Get your message outline there. Romans 7, beginning with verse 21. I got to make sure. Is that? Yeah, that's right. Okay. I'm worried now. That's what the message outline says. Just get this sense of the frustration of Paul. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Now, that's the passage we heard at the start of our service. Now, you may or may not be familiar with the message. It's a paraphrase. It's not a translation. But I love the way that the writers took this same passage. And just listen to this. Paul said, yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of my sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's command, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Part of me covertly rebels, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. So I want to talk to you this morning about perfectionism, about trying to be the perfect person that you believe God wants you to be, or that you believe you should be as a Christian. And first of all, let's just take a quick poll this morning. Those of you that are here, just a show of hands, how many of you know a perfect person? Okay, I'm not surprised that no one raised their hand, but guys, I got to tell you, you miss these opportunities. This is where you raise your hand, point to your wife, say her. We all know that it wouldn't be true, but you get a lot of brownie points that way. Okay? Are you listening, Ken? Okay, good. Okay. You really missed those. Oh, okay. Okay. How many of you know somebody that thinks they are perfect? Huh? Huh? Hopefully you're not married to them. But you've known at least one of those people in your lives. Aren't they terrible to be around? They might be at work or somebody you go to school with or a family member. It's just horrible to be around somebody like that. So, with that in mind, think of that, somebody that just is such a perfect person, even though there's no such thing. I knew one guy, he said, I am married to a perfectionist wife. He says, when I get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, when I come back, my side of the bed is made. You believe that? He said, she is such a nut about messes that she puts a newspaper under our cuckoo clock. That's a perfectionist. That's going a little far. But the definition of perfectionism that I want you to see is written in your notes. And I don't need to read it for you. It's right there from David Burns. And I love that. And I got to tell you, folks, when I read that, that was the start of just what hit me right between the eyes. That is a great definition. So, but it not only works in the secular world when we apply that, oh, yeah, we think we know perfect people and what how terrible it is to be around them, but it also applies in the spiritual world, in your journey with Christ. And there are some real difficult things that occur because of we might have that nature. God may have wired us up that way. And I want to talk about some problems of perfectionism as it relates to you, as it relates to me this morning in our spiritual journey. So look at number one on your outlines. If you are a perfectionist spiritually, how do you know if you've ever done enough? Now let's start there. If you are the type of person that your gratification in life comes through the things that are accomplished, the things that you get done, how do you know when that list is long enough? And I got to tell you, I'm one of those list persons. If I do something that's not on my list, I'll write it on my list just to check it off. Because I love working. I'm so task-oriented. I am so guilty of this. But when it comes to your spiritual life, how do you know when you've done enough to be right with God, loved by Him, and how do you know when you've done it well enough for acceptance? Self-worth for a perfectionist comes from what they do, what they accomplish, the quantity of things that they have ticked off their list. Therefore, it's not only that I've got to do certain things, but I got to do them well enough. And where this hurts us spiritually, we saw it with the Pharisees, we saw it with the Judaizers, and those are examples that hit us right in the face in the church today, because salvation by works and so many variants of that are alive and well, folks, I got to tell you. And so we think that life is this list of rules and regulations, and there's a lot of don'ts and there's some do's, and that when we spiritually develop as a child of God, we better get this list down, because we believe that our relationship with God is dependent upon us jumping through a number of hoops and make sure they're the right hoops, and that if we want a vibrant, life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, it relies on the things that we check off, those things we do for our God, and we get our joy from a list. We saw that list with the Pharisees. In fact, their list was over 600 things long on their to-do list. We saw that list with the Judaizers. Well, really, Christ's work on the cross wasn't enough. You also have to do this, 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 and this. And once we get into that role of I've got to do things to please God, and in fact, the more things I do, please Him the more, and the better I do them, and it really never ends. And so when you become a perfectionist, pretty soon it is not only affecting your behavior, it's not only affecting your life and how you relate to God, but it begins to affect your outlook on other people. And you begin to think, you know what? I don't think they're as spiritual as I am, because they're not doing the things I am. And if they are, they're not doing them as well as I am. And I don't see them doing this or doing that. And certainly God isn't pleased with them. Second problem of perfectionism. Look at your outline. Not only how do we know we've done enough, But the second problem is it only lasts as long as our willpower. You and I are human. You and I have good days and bad days. And as you get older, it seems like, you know what, the energy level kind of runs out before the day does. And so if you are a perfectionist, as long as you have energy and discipline and self-will and strength and willpower, and you can pull that list off and you can do it well and check those things out, but the problem is the moment we run out of gas, the moment maybe we get a little older, the moment maybe we're not able to do all those things in our schedule, and God is dependent upon me doing all of those things, all of a sudden as a perfectionist, I think, you know what? God doesn't love me as much. I'm not pleasing. I am not worthy. I am falling short because of all these things that I ain't getting done because my willpower won't allow me. And if I really think that God loves me because of all of these things that I'm doing, all of a sudden my relationship to God weakens because I can't pull it off anymore. And you know that is not true at all. At all. God loves me as much if I preach this morning or I don't preach this morning. God loves me as much if I'm a pastor or I choose to work in the marketplace. It is not dependent with the things that I do. It is a relationship, not a list of rules. It's not regulations. It's not duties. It's not performance-based. And the only time people ever achieve perfection, at least in my case, is on a job application or a resume. Look at the third problem, perfectionism. It squeezes out joy in your life. Now, I understand. I just heard you talked about joy in Sunday school. Isn't it funny how these things work out? You've probably heard this old acrostic, right? To have joy, J-O-Y, put Jesus first, others second, you third. Somebody said that one? Yes, still, she heard it from me. Okay, perfectionist. But you know what the perfectionist does, right? They get it, yo, you first, others second, Jesus last, because it's all about me. It's all about my list. It's all about getting things done. And nothing squeezes out the joy of your Christian life more than perfectionism. The all-time joy killers in the Bible were who? The Pharisees. That's why Jesus was so cheesed off with them. That was a group of people. You talk about rules and regulations and lists and people that said your dependence of your relationship with God depends on this list. You talk about a somber group of people that didn't know how to have fun. It was the Pharisees, and nobody wanted to be around them. And the problem was their behavior. They couldn't do those things. They didn't do that list, and they held others to that expectation, and they lost all their joy. So then enters the Jesus revolution. And what happens? No wonder the church had so many questions. No wonder things went down the way it did, because they see Jesus, and he's picking grain on the Sabbath. They see Jesus, and he's rubbing shoulders with irreligious people. They see Jesus doing all these things that just strip the gears in their mind because it didn't work with their list. And they find all of a sudden, Jesus, you're not a rule keeper. No wonder it liberated people so much. No wonder they found so much joy around Jesus. No wonder they sensed so much freedom, because it was like this burden that had been weighing them down and keeping them from God. This heavy load just got lifted up from them. And then they hear Jesus say, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. No wonder they loved the words of Jesus when he said that. It was like a breath of fresh air. It was like, I can sense God for the first time. He said, the truth will set people free. Look at the fourth thing in your outline that I'd share with you about perfectionism. It hinders relationships. It not only hinders our relationship with God, but it hinders our relationship with other people. Now let's talk about God for a moment. If your life, your spiritual life, as a perfectionist, is a bunch of legalistic do's and don'ts. After a while, you get this Christianity down where you don't even need a God. I got to tell you, that's where the Pharisees were. And there are those who would say God removed his presence from the temples years and years before the temple was destroyed. Because they had their list, and they didn't need a God. You may already have your list, but you see where our relationship is hurt is where we get these bunch of rules and regulations, and all of a sudden we begin to unconsciously block what may be new and fresh thing God has for us, or some new and fresh way that he wants to work in our life, because we've always done it the same way every time. We know what to do, what not to do, and how to do it, and we've got our list, and we allow no room for creativity or for a new work of God or a new moving of his Spirit. No thought for a room of fresh air spiritually coming into our individual lives or collectively as a church. In fact, I know people like that doctrinally. I got to tell you, they're going through Bible college and seminary. I know people that have their doctrine absolutely set, and they literally have their relationship with God built around some orthodoxy, some doctrine, some theology, and they know God will work in this way and God will not work in that way. And I got to tell you, that keeps you from a relationship with God. It's like two ministers I knew, they resolved their doctrinal conflict that they were arguing about. And the one guy said, look, what are we fighting over? We're both doing the Lord's work. You do it your way, I'll do it his way. Perfectionists. It will also hinder your relationship with other people. Nothing is worse than being legalistic, and perfectionism and legalism go hand in hand. My definition, it's in your outline, of a legalist, is a person who insists on letting his conscience be your guide. But legalists not only put a high level of expectation on other people that other people cannot live up to, they put a high expectation on themselves that they cannot live up to. Here's what happens. Here's the danger of it. What happens is the moment we begin to put up this facade of something we believe we need to be, but it's not something that we are, God can't come in and do a work in my life or do a work in your life or do a work in our church's life, because we've got all these defense mechanisms up. We're keeping up all these facades, these false impressions. God is trying to penetrate through the power of his Holy Spirit into my life, into your life, and we don't even allow him in because we've got him where we want him and we've got our list, and we can't even come to grips with who we are and our failings and our relationship with God individually or collectively as a church. Therefore, we can't even repent over where we're at and who we are if we wanted to, because it's this vicious cycle of maintenance. Christians and churches ought to be the most real people, the most real places, the safest places on earth where we can rip off the masks and the facades. And what I found oftentimes is they can be just the opposite. Look at number 5. Perfectionism will stunt your growth. It'll stunt your personal growth. Now, I'm talking spiritually here, not physical growth. But God is interested in us being processed, not being perfect. He is wanting us to go through a process in life. And process people, people that are process-oriented, they will make attempts. They'll try. But people that are perfection-oriented, if they don't believe it's something they can do or that they're comfortable with, they won't even try because they won't feel that they can do it well enough or do it right. So a perfectionist will say, well, I know the Bible says this, and I understand that, but I really don't think I don't have that down right. That's not really a part of my life right now. And so I'll just spend some more time in Bible studies and learn a little more and kind of keep it up here cognitively. And perfectionist people are not application-oriented because they don't believe that they are going to do it good enough or right enough, or they will just completely stay away from it. God wants you and I in our spiritual life to make attempts That's all he asks. He wants us to make attempts. It is in our attempts, and did you hear in Paul's words, in our failures. Now you heard me right. It is in our attempts and our failures in our spiritual life that we grow. It is in our trying that we grow. If you fall short, if you fall short of your expectations, God's expectations, guess what? He works through the middle of that more than you feeling, you know what? I'm doing pretty well and I got this God thing done. Look at number 6. Perfectionism can harm the church. Now, when I say that, I would challenge you all today to do a study in the Word of God about what He really wants the church to be like. I do not find anywhere in Scriptures that God expects you, us, the church, to be this perfect community. Do you ever see that in the lives of people in the Old and the New Testament? God is frankly very honest. I don't find that at all. I sense that God wants to have in His church a people of love, a people of forgiveness, a people of compassion, a people of mercy. Yes, a people of character development too. But where do we get all these developments that God wants to see in our lives? At least in my case, they came through trial and error, through failure and sin, through mistakes and forgiveness. It is a process that allows us to change, the ability to take risks that God works through to do new things in our lives and collectively as a church. You have two words you always hear from people that are perfectionists: ought and should. Boy, and I got to watch that all the time. They ought, he or she should. Watch those. They ought to do it this way. They should do this. Because those words, you can understand, are quite judgmental and quite critical. Nobody ever measures up. If you're a perfectionist, I've known these people in all of my churches. They will go to a church, they'll start attending, and pretty soon the church doesn't measure up. It isn't what they think it should be, it ought to be, and they get mad and they leave. The preaching isn't what it should be, the youth group isn't what it should be, the leadership isn't what it should be, and I can guarantee you, Sunday after Sunday, they are sitting in the pew thinking, okay, this is not right, that is not right, and it will make your attitude become bitter. It will cause you to lead a life of lies and hypocrisy and yourself because you have a judgment that not only others can attain to, but you can't attain to it. It can be summed up like this. You haven't understood grace and forgiveness and the fact that it is a human world and human things happen in a human world and things don't come out exactly like we want them to come out in the church or out of the church. Look at 7. Perfectionism takes the focus off of Christ and off of Calvary. When someone's focus is on perfection and their list and their regulations and their do's and don'ts, instead of the cross, look at the difference in your outline there. You see the two columns? When I focus on perfection, it's all about my goodness, my achievement. I feel worthy because of that, and the result is pride. But when I focus on the cross, it's all about His grace, His achievement. I feel thankful because of it, and the result is humility. There is a lot of difference. I've said it before, and the longer I go, the more I believe it. I believe you can take every sin back to pride, and I can't believe how many years and how prideful I was as a Christian, as a pastor, and we're the last to see it. 3 simple words or phrases that will help you to begin to open up and understanding God and His grace. The first thing I would encourage you there on your outline there is to just obey. Just obey God. Focus on obedience, not perfection. First thing is just obey. It's like the husband and wife. They were talking about the possibility of taking a trip to the Holy Land, and the husband was trying to sell his wife on it. And he said, wouldn't it be great if we just stood on the top of Mount Sinai and just screamed out the Ten Commandments? To which she replied, honey, I'd be happy if we just stayed home and you obeyed them. Just obey. You focus on obedience, not perfection. Remember when Jesus called his disciples? Remember through the pages of the New Testament how that took place? Jesus just said, "Follow me." Did he pick the ones that were perfect? Did he pick the ones that he knew would measure up, that he saw would accomplish the things that he wanted to accomplish? In fact, what's interesting to me as a recovering perfectionist is the fact that after 3 years, seeing that these guys were far from perfect, that he was letting them follow him, letting him do the work, and I can't understand why he didn't go to them and say, "Guys, it's been a great 3-year run, but you know what? I'm going to pick another 12 and I'm going to start over. Because I cannot hand the keys of the kingdom to you, Peter." Some of us wouldn't even let Peter on the church ground. Somebody that denied Christ 3 times. Second thing I'd encourage you, get to know God. Get to know God, real, intimate, personal way. I think I have this passage on your outline. Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. "This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in strength, or the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me." In other words, if you want to boast, he says, let me tell you what to boast about. I know God. I know the ways of God. I understand God. God understands me. I fall far short of what he expects and I expect, but it doesn't affect our relationship. Number 3, the third word, trust. Trust him. You know what I think? I think that I believe, maybe we believe, that God won't get some things done unless we just help him. You know, I just want you to learn to trust him. The fact where you can say, you know, God loves me and I love God and God wants me in his kingdom, but God is not dependent upon me, nor is God dependent upon you. And God is God, so Christ Church, the universal church, this church will go on without me and it will go on without you. You just have to trust him. The greatest lesson out of John 21, I think, is the fact that Jesus would take Peter. This guy was so many failures in his life. Unteachable, wouldn't listen, big mouth, blown it, and literally hands him the keys of the kingdom and says, "Here, Peter, gates of hell won't be able to stand against what I'm entrusting to you." A perfectionist, I wouldn't have given those keys to Peter. I am so glad that the standard that our Lord has for us, on us, is totally different than the standard that we have for ourselves or perhaps others. If God was wanting perfection, he wouldn't have given the keys to Peter. He would have found somebody else. If God wanted to build First Christian Church without a hiccup, he wouldn't have called us. He would have called somebody else. In fact, he probably would have never looked at his disciples or us. He would have just said, "I'm going to get somebody that I know is going to do what I want, when I want." But you know what he did with Peter, and you know what he does with us? He says, "Peter, here are the keys." He says, "First Christian Church, here are the keys. Build my church. Reach the community. Change eternal destinies." And when we experience God's grace, when we really can understand that and know it doesn't depend upon us, when we struggle, when we seek his advice, when I fail, I can seek his forgiveness. When things look hopeless, I can trust in his timing. When I'm blessed, I can pray for his goodness. When I'm exhausted, I can rely on his power. It's at the end of your outline. Notice these next words. I can be vulnerable. I can admit weakness, and most important, I never have to pretend. Now listen to what this means with unbelievers coming to Christ, because I've heard this over and over. "Mark, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. You don't know how many bad things that I've done. God wouldn't accept me. Why would God love me?" That's perfectionism. Or the opposite of an unbeliever. I'm in control of my life. You know, yeah, I've messed up, but I'm doing okay, and I'm better than my neighbor. I'm better than some of my Christian neighbors, and I think God will accept me just the way I am. And I can handle whatever this world throws at me. And you know, for either of those unbelievers, all they need is repentance and the Lord. But perfectionism stands in the way. Now, what about us as Christians? Well, there are so many Christians I've met that are sitting here and believe they are second-class citizens of the kingdom. Second-class Christians that don't measure up to the guy or girl in front of them or next to them. We have done this sin or that sin, or this sin continues in my life and I haven't been able to overcome it, or I haven't had my quiet time, my prayer time, my reading, serving, giving, sharing, so I won't allow myself to sense all or some of God's love and acceptance for me, and in fact, I'm not even sure I'm going to be able to give it to others that aren't doing those things that I feel need to be done to be loved and accepted. Perfectionism, legalism, it keeps people from Christ and it keeps people from experiencing life more abundant and free with Christ. Let's not be those people. Let's pray. Father God, I confess and repent of my struggle in this area. And Father, there is so much fellowship with you and years that can be wasted going down this road. And Father, I pray for each and every one of us here that we would understand it's not all about us. It doesn't depend on a list. That you are the maintainer of our salvation because of Christ's work on the cross. That you love us so much you don't want us to stay where we were when we were saved. But what we do for you is not the maintainer or terms of our salvation. Help us to live life more abundant and free. In Jesus' name, amen.